You may be seated. I invite you to turn to John chapter 10. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that you would come and do the supernatural work of writing your word upon our hearts. That you would come and give us eyes to see and ears to hear the wonder that you have revealed in your word. Lord, I pray you would help me to clearly proclaim your word. Lord, I pray for all who can hear my voice that you would help us to focus and to put our attention upon your word. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. I want to think this morning about doors. There's doors almost everywhere we go, right? So throughout our house, we have doors. If you go to a business, you go through doors. There's doors in our workplace and schools. There's even doors here in this church building. And we go through countless doors without ever really thinking about it. That is, unless we go through the wrong door. Then all of a sudden, we're very aware of the situation. You know, you can think of times when you've, whoops, oh, that's not where I meant to go. I remember when I was in college, I had left the cafeteria, walking across this parking lot, and a friend of mine says, oh, David, I'll give you a ride in my car to the dorms. I said, oh, great. And he kind of pointed at his car. So I walked on open, and I opened the door, I got in, I sat down, and my friend was still outside the car. And he had this very concerned look in his face, and he was going, no, 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 as he was shaking his hands. And I realized I had gone through not just the wrong door, but I was in the wrong car, right? Someone had just left it open, and he had been pointing kind of through that car to the next one, and I had missed it entirely. Now, it wasn't that big of a deal. No harm. I got out of the car. We went on our way. But there are doors that are very important. You've got to go into the right door. And this morning, I want us to focus on the world's most important door. It's a door through which I have entered. It's a door through which many of you have entered. It's a door that is described in John chapter 10. It's the door that leads to heaven. The door that leads to life. It's the door known as Jesus. I want to invite you to follow along as I read from John chapter 10, beginning there at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant and infallible word. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the word of the Lord. So in this passage, the beginning of John 10, Jesus calls himself the door. But this is within a larger metaphor, that of him being the shepherd. In fact, next week we'll dig into verse 11 and following, where Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. But here we're going to focus on this language of him being the door, specifically the door for the sheep. Now, it mentioned a sheepfold, so you just kind of have to think with me, go back in time to the time of Jesus. In the first century, it was common for many people to have animals that they would keep, and shepherds would have their sheep. And what was common in that day was they would roam out into the pasture with the animals during the day, but at night they would bring them into the sheepfold, into the sheep pen. Now, if you were in a city, there would be this large sheepfold. It would be a walled structure that only had one door, one way to get in and out. And in fact, it was so large that multiple shepherds could come and bring their whole flock there. And because it was in the city, now they could hire this night guard to watch the gates, to stay there at the door while the shepherds could go get some rest. But unfortunately, because there's just this one guard at the door and it's so close to the city with all of these sheep, that also meant that this was an opportunity for thieves and robbers. You know, you could hop over the wall and grab a sheep and steal it. This is what Jesus is describing at the beginning of this chapter. And it's such a familiar image that people say, okay, I know what you're talking about. But they didn't catch that Jesus had a symbolic meaning. He was taking something that they were familiar with, and he was showing them a bigger picture. So look again at the first couple verses. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. So again, he's saying that he is different than these others who would come to the sheep only to harm them. There's one who comes, and he's the authorized one. He comes the right way. He comes to the door. But others, they try to break in and steal. Jesus is showing that he's different. He's distinct from these others. And we'll just remember the context for a moment. In John chapter 9, there had been this man who was born blind. And he was among the people of Israel, right? And who were the shepherds of Israel? Well, it was a religious elite. It was the Pharisees. And what we saw in the last chapter was this lost sheep who had been healed, rather than coming and being celebrated among the flock. Remember, they got so upset, they kicked him out of the flock. So these false shepherds we see in the chapter before, they are shown to be those who are just like thieves and robbers, where Jesus is showing that he is a new and better kind of shepherd. There's this distinction being made there. Now, where the text goes next is it shows this intimate relationship that a shepherd has with his sheep. So look again at verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, the voice of the shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. But they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then John tells us in verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he'd been saying. So I think everyone was, they could see the picture. Like, okay, we understand what you're talking about. And yet they didn't really understand what Jesus was talking about. Because he wasn't just talking about any old shepherd. He was making a reference to the fact that he was the shepherd. Now we've talked about this communal sheepfold that was in the city. When the shepherd would go out farther into the countryside, he would have to make his own sheepfold. He would have to have some way to protect the sheep. So often they would find some like canyon area that was kind of walled in, the sheep wouldn't be able to get out. And then they would build a smaller wall that would be a place where we could keep the sheep safe. But now there was no night guard that could be brought in, right? They weren't in the city. And so what would happen is the shepherd himself would sleep in that little entryway, that one point. The shepherd became the door of the sheepfold. So if the sheep are going to try to get out, they're going to have to go through the shepherd, right? That's not going to work. And if a predator is trying to come in, they got to go through this guard, the shepherd. And that's really where we're going to focus this morning. Jesus is the door of the sheep. In verses 7 through 10, this is Jesus' emphasis. And there's four big themes, big things that we need to see in the text. So here's the first one. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the door. He's saying he is the shepherd who serves us this door. Look at verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, Jesus said truly, truly. Everything Jesus ever said was true. But when he used this particular formula, he was just drawing attention. He was saying, he was emphasizing. It was like he was putting a highlighter on what he was about to say. He was saying, listen up, don't miss this. Well, what is so important that Jesus is about to say? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, this is yet another one of these I am statements throughout John's gospel. There's seven of these where Jesus uses this unique Greek phrase that sounds kind of like he's stuttering. Ego, I, me. It's two different words that both mean I am. Now, most of our translations don't say I am the door, but that's literally what Jesus said. And the reason he did it that way is because he's actually referencing the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh, I am who I am. So with each of these statements, Jesus is saying, I'm God. But in addition to that, he's adding something on that describes who God is. So he's giving a characteristic of God. So Jesus stands before them and says, I, Yahweh, am the door. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. What does it mean that Jesus, God in the flesh, is the door? Now, he's not saying that he's, you know, a piece of wood with a handle, right? He's not even saying he was literally this shepherd with sheep. This is all metaphorical language. So let's understand the picture. What is he getting at when Jesus says, I am the door? Well, we could just guess at it, or we can look at verse 9. In verse 9, he basically explains himself. So look there. Make sure we get it right. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Okay, so now it's just really plain. Jesus is the door to salvation. He's the way that people are saved. God is our only hope. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Now, he doesn't say, I am a door. He said, I am the door. That's significant because there is only one door to salvation. There's not many doors. There's one door, one way. Now, as soon as I say that, many in our culture are offended, right? Because we live in an age of pluralism, an age in which we've exchanged truth for tolerance, tolerance of all kinds. We tolerate everything. That is except exclusive claims like what Jesus is making here. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the door. Those two statements are so similar. It's the same idea both times. He's saying, I'm your only hope. Now, is that arrogant? Is that rude? Often people think it's narrow-minded to say there's only one way to God. In fact, they ask it this way. Why would God only make one way? But think about that question for a minute. Imagine you're out there, your ship has sunk, and you're hoping and praying that someone will come to save you. And here comes the Coast Guard helicopter, and it comes, and they lower the basket down to you. And you say, well, why didn't you send some other ways to rescue me? That would be ridiculous, right? No, the rescue has come. When people say God should make lots of ways, they're spitting in God's face. They're saying the way he has made isn't good enough for them. They want to be able to choose their own way of salvation. This is crazy. Here's the right question. Here's what really should make us wonder. Why did God make any way at all? Right? We don't deserve to be saved. Right? We have rebelled against God. We have failed to meet his standard. We have broken God's law. We deserve condemnation. That's what we deserve. And yet God has graciously given us a way. He has opened the door of salvation to us. What a gift. What a privilege. Now, God could have made 100 ways for salvation to be done. Like he's God. He could do these things, right? But he hasn't chosen to do that. He chose to give us one way. And I think that's because that's a way in which God receives the most glory. Everyone who is saved is saved the same way by what Christ has accomplished for us. Again, some think it arrogant or narrow-minded to say there's only one way. But let's just catch the reality. There really is only one way. And so if I refuse to say that, I'm misleading others. The most unloving, the most rude, mean thing I could possibly do is tell you, oh, there's lots of ways to God, when that's false. No. It's not narrow-minded to say there's only one way. But it is narrow. It is a narrow way. Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's Matthew 7, verse 13. He said, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So yes, there's only one narrow door through which we must enter. Jesus is the door. He's the only door. And so it naturally follows that second, all other doors are a false hope. All other doors are false hope. Jesus is the one true door. Every other door is leading you somewhere you don't want to go. So don't be deceived by these doors. Look down at verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. So there are thieves and robbers throughout the world, and they're presenting us with all these doors, but they're deceptive doors, doors that are traps. They're intended to lead us to destruction. They invite us in, but they deceive us, they rob us, they destroy us. Every other door in the world is a door to destruction rather than the door, the one door that leads to salvation. Let me just say it this way. There are many ways to heaven. No, that's not right. There are many ways to hell, but there's one way to heaven. People can go to hell all kinds of different paths, but there's only one way to heaven through this door. Every other path to God is a false door. Every other door is mislabeled, right? You know, so you've been in, you know, hospitals or different places where they've got a door and there's a sign on it. It tells you where this goes to this department and this thing. Well, when it comes to how to get to God, all these doors are labeled falsely. Some doors are telling us, yes, this is the door to nirvana. This is the door to pleasure. This is a door to happiness. This is a door to fulfillment or self-actualization or blah, 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 blah. It goes on and on. None of those doors actually lead where they say they're going. They all lead to destruction. There's one door that leads to God, that leads to heaven. It's Jesus. And each of these doors, they're built by liars, by deceivers. And I really think that's what Jesus is getting at here in verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. So Jesus' sheep, I think it's a reference to the elect. They are not those who were misled by all these false teachers. The sheep don't listen to these lies. They're not deceived into looking for some other way. The sheep, they don't follow a stranger. Go back up to verse 5 for a moment. A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. So Brigham Young is the voice of a stranger. Mohammed is the voice of a stranger. The Pope is the voice of the stranger. The atheist is the voice of a stranger. Our sinful and self-indulgent culture around us is the voice of a stranger. His sheep are not deceived by these other voices. Let me ask you this question. Has God given you ears to hear the shepherd? Jesus says he's the one true door to salvation, that all other doors are false. So third, you must enter through the door. He is the door, and you must enter through the door. Look at verse 9. He couldn't be more plain. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You must enter the door. You have to go through the door. You know, it's interesting. To go through a door is not a hard thing. You know, it's not as if Jesus has presented himself here as a wall that we need to climb over, a mountain to scale. He isn't said he is an ocean that we need to swim across. He's a door to walk through. I mean, a little child can walk into the kingdom of God. And that's the truth. When Jesus says enter, he means to believe in him, to entrust our soul to him, to depend wholly upon him. Now, why is it that that brings about salvation? Why is it when I trust Jesus, I'm saved? What is the reason behind Jesus being able to save? Well, we're going to dwell more so next week, but look for a moment down at verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, that's why Jesus can save. That's why he's the door to salvation. Because he's done what was necessary. Jesus lived a perfect life. He kept God's standard. He never broke any rules. He never sinned. Then he died a substitutionary death, the death that we deserved. And finally, he rose from the dead victoriously, demonstrating that he had paid the full penalty, the full price. And so those who trust in what he has done, they are saved. Saved from the destruction that we deserve. Have you entered that door? There's really no more important question. And we need to recognize that the door demands a decision. You can't just hear what I'm saying and then think, oh, that's interesting, and move on with your life. No, the door demands a decision in this way. To stand before the door and to make no decision is to make a decision. It's to make the wrong decision. If you don't enter the door, you are outside of salvation. You must enter through this door. There's no other way around it. We need to hear the words of Jesus, accept them as true, and enter through the door. On historic homes, I really like the doorways. You know, these older houses, they were so intricate. There was all this detailed craftsmanship, not just on the house, but specifically on the doors. Right, just think of big fancy houses, these old houses you've gone to. So some of the doors, they have curved tops or they're different shapes. Or there's things that kind of bevel in and out. I mean, they're works of art. And it's possible to just walk through a neighborhood of these historic homes and look at all these doors and admire them all. But if that's all that's done, then those doors haven't really fulfilled the purpose for which they were created. Right? You have to actually enter the door. That's what the doors are for. So let me just say plainly to you, it's not enough for you to admire Jesus, for you to respect Jesus, for you to think he was a great guy. You have to enter through the door. That is what Jesus is calling us to. He says, whoever would enter through me will be saved. See, we must turn from our sin and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. To be saved is to be rescued from imminent danger. It's to be delivered from certain death, from great harm. And if you're here and you have not entered that door, you're on the verge of destruction. You must be saved. But saved from what? I mean, let's just be really clear. What is it that we need to be saved from? Well, the Bible gives us very clear answers on this question. We need to be saved from the final judgment. We need to be saved from the wrath of a holy God. We need to be saved from eternal punishment, from condemnation, from unending hell. And why do we need to be saved from such horrible things? Because we have broken God's law. We have committed cosmic treason. God is the king, the sovereign of the universe, and we have tried to live as if, no, actually we're in charge, thank you. I don't need to do what you say, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way. We have rebelled against God, and we deserve judgment. That's what we need to be saved from. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He took the judgment we deserve in our place. And he now presents himself as the only way to escape from that judgment, that punishment. So any sinner who enters into the one flock through Jesus Christ is saved. Now, if you've entered that door, there's a responsibility that's placed upon you. That responsibility is to show other people the door, to guide them to the way in which they can be saved. Again, there is nothing more unloving to let people just continue going in all these wrong doors when you know the truth. Oh, we should be those who point people to the truth of who Jesus is. Now, look at the end of verse 9. He says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out to to find pasture. Now, what Jesus is not saying here is that people go in and out of salvation. As if you, now you're saved and now you're not, and now you're saved and now you're not. No. That's not the picture at all. Remember, he's the door of the sheep. He's this sheepfold gate. And the image that's being described here is what sheep use that for, right? So every day the sheep go out the gate to get to pasture and to water. And they come in at night for protection. You see, that's the image here. See, those who are saved are those who now have the protection and the provision of God. They're given food and water and protection. That's what Jesus is teaching here. That's what he's illustrating. You know, think of how, you know, if you got pets, they all have different personalities. They're just a little different, right? So imagine you're a shepherd. You've got all these sheep. Not every sheep acts the same. Some are timid, and they just want to stay in the fold all night and then all day. They just never want to go anywhere. They're the homebody sheep, right? But those sheep need to be kind of moved along. Let's get out to pasture. They need some exercise. They need some food, some water. But then there's other sheep. I'm sure that they're the carefree, the adventurous ones who never want to come back in, and they got to be kind of wrangled. Come on, here we go. The lost sheep gets carried back, right? What's on display here is that the shepherd knows what the sheep need. You see, what we really need is a good shepherd. And that's what Jesus is teaching about himself. We really need a shepherd. Now, Jesus makes a contrast in verse 10 that's worth noting. Verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." So there are these others. They've come to destroy you. But I've come to give you life. You see, that's really what he's talking about. Even from this idea of going in and out to find pasture. This is giving of life to those who are saved. So it leads us to the final point. Fourthly, the door leads to life. The door leads to life. So Jesus, the door, he grants access to real life. Look at this last phrase. "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." What a promise. I mean, just chew on that glorious promise for a minute. Jesus came to give you life, abundant life, life to the max, life to the full. That's really good news. Now, there have been those who've taken these words and distorted them to promise something that they don't promise. And so I want us to be very careful as we think through what these words mean. Jesus is saying that he came to open a door to true life, to eternal life, to unending life. And he calls it abundant. Abundant means to have more than you need, to have a surplus, to have extra. So it's not as if Jesus is using a little eyedropper to give us a little bit of life each day. Here's a little bit more life, a little bit more life. That is not the picture at all. He's come to give us abundant life. It's as if this tsunami is coming, overtaking us with life. He gives us far more than we need. Jesus is giving eternal life, unending life. So the abundant life is not a life that has no difficulties. It's not a life of health, wealth, and prosperity. Now, there are those who would teach that very message. See, Jesus came to give you the abundant life. And if you just trust him, you won't have anything to worry about. Your banks will be full. Your sadness will be gone. There'll be no sickness. But that is not the teaching of the Bible. That's not what the abundant life is. The abundant life is a life joyfully lived for the glory of God. It's a life filled with meaning, a life filled with purpose and significance. It's a life where we live for that which is eternal, that which matters. It's a life of contentment and trust. You see, everyone exists, but not everyone truly lives. Jesus came to open a door to real life, to true life. And it doesn't have anything to do with how much money's in our bank account. But it does have to do with how we live. The life that is before us. You see, the real life, the true life, is the holy life. It's a life joyfully lived in obedience to God. through this door is more than enough supply for everything we need. So the question is, have you entered into that door? Are you now living an abundant life in Jesus? Or are you seeking some other door, some other way? This is what's really going to satisfy me. This is really what life is about. This is what really matters. Again, he's using symbolism here, a doorway, to describe where we're really going in life, what really matters. You know, part of how we know that this isn't, you know, that Jesus is promising us just an easy life is the words of Psalm 23. We looked at them earlier. Even when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, you were with me. Think of that. This same shepherd who leads us into to pasture, leads us beside quiet waters, is the one who is with us even on our deathbed. No, this abundant life isn't a promise that there's no difficulties in life, but it is a promise that the shepherd, our great God, is with us every step of the way. So, beloved, don't look to the words of men. Don't look for other doors. Look to Jesus. He is our only hope. God has made a way for us. He has granted us access, right? You've seen those doors, you know, no entry, authorized entry only, or no access. That's what should be written on heaven. But Jesus has opened the door. He's made a way for sinners like us to come into his family, to come into an abundant life. So we must enter that door, the door that God has given. Let me sum it up with these words. In fact, Brandon, I made a slide for this last phrase. Jesus is the door you must enter through to truly live. That's what Jesus is teaching here. He is the door you must enter through to truly live. Those who try to live without Christ, they're merely existing. So enter through him and live. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege it is to be granted access to you. Lord, we thank you for this door that you have opened to us. We thank you for the way of salvation. Lord, I pray that not only would each one of us step through that door and trust in Jesus, but that you would make all of us, those who joyfully herald the news to others that there is a way to be saved from the judgment, from the wrath that we deserve. Make us lights in our community. Make us those who show people to the door of life. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand, and we are going to sing together, Come All Ye Faithful.